Thank you, sir. That was absolutely beautiful. I can see Mom and Dad looking with... I relate with what you're going through, you know. I remember when my son learned violin, we were in self-supporting work. We had our own health ministry down in North Carolina. And our son was taking violin from the concertmaster of the Asheville Symphony. And it wasn't cheap. And our daughter was taking piano lessons from a lady who had come from the Peabody Conservatory. She had two Steinway. She had more money in her living room than I had in my whole house. And she had two Steinway grands in her living room. And, I mean, we used to put a lot of money every month for their music lessons, but it was worth it. When I hear my kids play now, but I remember when Anthony's teacher came to me and said, Dane, it's Anthony's progressing. It's time to think about getting him a new violin. You've been there, right? And, you know, we had one of those little toy violins, you know, that you get for like $100. And, you know, he would, you know, sound like Jack Benny playing this thing. And I said, well, fine, what do we need? She said, you need to be looking at a violin in the range of $5,000 to $10,000. I said, fine. That's a car. She said, mine costs $30. And that's still cheap. And she said, it needs a new bow. I said, that's not. She said, no, Dane, you understand. You need to get a bow between $1,000 and $2,000. I said, $2,000 for a stick? She said, it's not a stick, it's a bow. I said, Lord, how are we going to do this? But you know, when you're doing the Lord's will, He always makes a way. We had a luthier, that's the guy who fixes violins, that just really liked Anthony. And he got us a $5,000 violin and gave it to us for $2,000. And got about a $4,000, I don't know what the name of the wood is, a special wood that they get, and got it for us for $900. It was worth like a $2,000 or $3,000 bow. We had them all appraised, and it was amazing. Anyway, music is gorgeous. I love the violin. It's very gorgeous. Always keep your talent in the Lord's hands, because He can take it away. Seriously, we had a pastor, Lamont Francisco, who had a beautiful voice. He was looked at as going to be the next Enrique Caruso. Gorgeous voice. His mother was a Seventh-day Adventist. He left the church to pursue his singing career. And he called his mother one night. He said, Mom, I got an appointment. He was down in Chattanooga. He said, Mom, I've got an appointment to audition before the scout for the Metropolitan Opera. My teacher says I'm going to make it. My voice is so good. She said, Lamont, I'm praying the Lord will take your voice away tonight. He said, oh, come on, Mom. And he hung up. That night, Lamont went to audition for the Met. He was going to sing some great tenor piece, you know, that they all audition with. And the orchestra revved up and got to his part. He went, nothing came out. So they backed up and did it again. Nothing. He lost it. He does not have a voice to this day to sing. Can the Lord answer prayers of mothers? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So always keep your talent in God's hands. He can use it for Him. I'm so glad I can be here with you this morning. I am excited to be a Seventh-day Adventist. How about you? I mean, God is validating our message in science on a daily basis. You know, my wife is the health ministries director here in Michigan, and I'm a little jealous right now because I called her this morning. She's in Florida. I said, sweetheart, what's the weather like? She said, oh, we have the windows open. It's 55 degrees. I hung up on her. I just couldn't take it. No, I didn't. I just said, well, I think you'd be ashamed of yourself. It's 3 degrees here. I mean, it was cold last night. It was bitter cold. But, you know, she's doing research all the time. And some of the newest frontier, one of the new frontiers in medicine is the brain. Medical science and neurophysiologists are starting to really understand and unlock some of the mysteries of the brain that we have not understood till now. And as they're unlocking some of these mysteries, it fascinates me how Ellen White knew 150 years ago what they're just finding out today. Now, anyone who does not believe that Ellen White was an inspired writer of God has some serious reconsidering to do, because science is just catching up with what she said. Let's look at some things today from the Bible and from the Spirit of Prophecy to show us how. Now listen, the name of the message today is the good news about the good news. What is the good news? The good news of salvation is Jesus Christ came to save Dane Griffin. and everyone else in this church. As wretched sinners as we are, Jesus came to save us. That's good news. But here's the good news about the good news. Have you ever read the statements in the Spirit of Prophecy where Ellen White tells us that God requires us to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil? Have you read those? Who's read those? The first time I read that, I said, you've got to be kidding, Lord. That's too hard. It's tough. Nobody can do that. We're going to see today what science is showing us about how God has engineered our brains for power. God has engineered our brains for victory. God has engineered our brains to have the potential to overcome anything the devil can throw at it, including heredity, including a bad environment, including anything that the devil can throw. Do you believe that today? Science is showing us this. Turn in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. We see a wonderful story about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has been called to appear before Felix, one of the most powerful rulers of the day, and he has a chance to say anything he wants to say to Felix. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were called to go before President George Bush today, I don't know exactly what I'd say. But notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Okay, now sink, let this sink in. What did he ask Paul to talk to him about? What's he asking Paul to talk? He's asking Paul to talk to him about faith in Christ. Paul chooses three things to talk about. Notice verse 25. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, I can understand that, and of judgment to come, I can understand that, but temperance? Come on, Paul. What does that have to do with faith in Christ? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did Paul choose to talk to Felix about temperance, good living styles, self-control? We're going to see that today. Because we need to understand that when it comes to faith in Jesus, many of us are leaving out one of the most important tools God has given us to have victory in Jesus, and that is called temperate lifestyle. It's one of the most important tools God has given us because God spoke through his prophet. I don't have the reference, but you can find it in the indexes. Ellen White says that our methods of eating and drinking have everything to do with our spirituality. I want to read you a statement from science that goes right along with that. Listen to this. This is from a researcher I can't remember her name now. Her book is Food and Mood. And I think her name is... I didn't write her name down. Anyway, it's Suzanne something. But here's what she says. The book is Food and Mood. Repeated poor food choices can set fundamental patterns in the production of brain chemicals that control the appetite and mood, so you become a victim of mood swings, food cravings, poor sleep habits, and other emotional problems simply because of poor eating habits. Now, we need to understand these things today because as Seventh-day Adventists, God has called us to a very high level of living. And you know, it's really a blessing because the lifestyle God has given us protects me from me. It protects me from me. Let me read you something else. Mental Health Services for the United Kingdom. This is what he said. We are only beginning to understand how the brain as an organ is influenced by the nutrients it derives from the foods we eat and how our diet has an incredible impact on our mental health. Why did Paul choose to talk about this? Because Paul understood a very important lesson. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn over there for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. No, 1 Corinthians 9. Excuse me, I'm there. 1 Corinthians 9. I'm choosing to voluntarily smile to lower my cortisol at this point in time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about the Christian race. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Friends, are we looking for a prize today? I see some people over on this side of the room are looking for a prize. Are we all looking for a prize? Yes, it's called eternal life. It's called living the life of Christ, even here on this earth. I don't know about you, but I just don't want to experience heaven. I want to experience the life of Christ here on this earth. Notice what he says in verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Temperate in how many things? All things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Friends, should we be any less particular about our training for the spiritual walk than an athlete is in his training for the Olympics? No. We should be even more strenuous, even more concerned, even more detail-oriented. Why? Because we're trying to work our way to heaven? No. Because heaven is already given to us, and when we accept Jesus, we are doing this as a love relationship to God. We are doing this because we realize that God has given us this lifestyle to protect the gift that He's given us, to keep a man from taking our crown, to let us maintain unto the end. This is what God has done for us. Every man that strives to the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Then he says, "I therefore so run." He's saying, "I am an athlete for Jesus. I am training for the heavenly reward." Not as uncertainly. He said, "I know where I'm going. I have set a goal. I have set a mark." You know the worst thing about not knowing where you're going? You don't know when you get there. You see, we have to know what God wants us to do on a daily basis. We need to decide every morning. We need to ask God to help us train our brains to use the power that God has put there in the first place. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beat against the air." Look at verse 27. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway." Do you know what Paul is saying there? He's saying there's nothing I can do to earn salvation, but there's something I can do to lose it. I can be careless in the way I'm living. You see, because Paul realized that correct lifestyle habits, correct application of lifestyle principles, has everything to do with our relationship with God and with each other. Now, Solomon said about the same thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Notice what the wise man said here in Proverbs chapter 30. I love the way he starts. He says, "Every word of God is pure." Can somebody say amen? Every word of God is pure. "He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Friends, I don't look at the health message as a list of do's and don'ts. It is a shield that God has put up for me. It is a shield that God uses to protect me from an ignorant lifestyle that He knows can destroy not only my habits of thinking, but my spirituality as well. Notice, it says in verse 6, "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar." Then he says, "Two things have I required of thee." This is what Solomon is saying to Jesus. "Deny me not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." Now that word in the Hebrew means my proper portion. In other words, he's saying, don't let me be a glutton, Lord. "Feed me with my proper portion of food." Now look at verse 9. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" Do you see the principle that Solomon's putting forward there? Solomon is making a profound statement that Paul reiterates in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Is it possible that we can become so engrossed in the lifestyle of the world and eating the wrong things or drinking the wrong things or watching the wrong things or doing the wrong things that it can lead us to deny the Lord in our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, here's the good news. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is amazing. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to see how science is all through the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We all know this passage. We could probably say it by heart. For by grace ye are saved through faith. Can somebody give me an amen? Aren't you glad that we don't have to do anything to earn our salvation? If we did, some of us would have an advantage over another. But listen, friends, at the cross of Christ, we are all on equal playing ground. We are all equal at the cross. We're all in need of a Savior. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? For good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. You see, that's the good news about the good news. Jesus saves me because He loves me, and then He asks me to live for Him because I love Him. Do you see the difference? I don't do things to be saved. I do good things because Jesus has empowered me to, because He has saved me. And it's a shield for me. It's a hedge for me. Remember when Satan came to Jesus in Job chapter 1? He said, well, sure, Job loves you, God. You've built a hedge around him. I can't get to him. Friends, that's the obedience to the law and to the health message. It's a natural hedge that God puts around us. And the good news today is that science is teaching us that as we exercise, let me put it this way. I am very busy working at the conference office. But part of my day, 4 days a week, starts at 7:15 in the morning after I get up and have my worship time from 5:30 to about 6:30. By 7:15, I'm at the racquetball court to play racquetball for about an hour. You know why? Because science is now showing us that as I exert my body and get my body sweating and get my heart rate up and get all those things moving in my body, it juices the brain with glucose. It just floods the brain with glucose, floods the brain with oxygen, so that I am set to do better during the day. We know from scientific studies that when we go out and get exercise, we are more, once the exercise is done, we can perceive danger more quickly, we can relate to danger more rapidly, we make the right decisions easier, and we just have a better attitude overall. Somebody give me an amen. That's good stuff, man. How much does it cost to get exercise? If I can't afford the racquetball court, what can I do? I can just go out for a walk. Listen, friends, science is showing us that one 10-minute walk increases mood for 1 hour. One 10-minute walk increases mood for 1 hour. Wonderful man came to camp meeting last year, Don Morgan. Was anybody at his meetings? Dr. Don Morgan talked about the importance of exercise in the body. You know, many Adventists are very negligent in exercise. Oh, we eat vegetarian diet, but we can still be fat. Vegetarian diet does not guarantee success. It's a whole package. And Dr. Don Morgan, he's a Seventh-day Adventist, teaches at Middle Tennessee State University, researcher in exercise physiology. He's an exercise physiologist. And he said, if you want to revolutionize your health, just do one thing. Find the furthest lot from the Walmart. You know, we all drive around for 10 minutes to try to find the closest parking spot to try to save time. What's wrong with this picture? He says, park as far away as you can and just walk. If you can add 1,000 steps a day to what you're taking, you will revolutionize your health. Just 1,000 steps a day. Dr. Dennis Burkett. Anybody heard the name Dr. Dennis Burkett? Dr. Dennis Burkett is known as the Fiber Man. The Fiber Man is an Englishman, wonderful researcher. Dr. Dennis Burkett was really the man who got us onto this whole thing about the importance. The fiber in the diet. He did it over in Africa, studying the Africans. Dr. Dennis Burkett, he said, I can tell you the health of a society by the size of their hospitals. Big hospitals, low fiber. Small hospitals, high fiber. Fiber is critical to health. We need to be much more in tune with what our bodies need. But all these things are important. Notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, I want to show you something very interesting. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Same author. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Notice what Paul says here. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Is there something for us to do in this process called salvation? Absolutely. But notice verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, here's the importance of health and healthful living. God has set the bar very high. I look at that bar and I say, "Lord, there ain't no way. I can't do it." The Lord says, "You're exactly right. You can't, but I can through you. Then you put your will in my hands, and together we're unstoppable." Let me read you an interesting quotation out of the book Steps to Christ. Have you ever read this little book? Great little book. Listen to this. "What you need to understand is the true force of the will." This is Steps of Christ, page 47 and 48. "What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered on Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop there, they will give you nothing." Have you heard somebody say, "Oh, I want to serve Jesus"? There's a desire. But friends, we need to understand today what science is telling us, the power that God has built into our brains called the will. The ability to choose. Going on. "Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians." A powerful statement. What are they leaving out? Listen. They do not come to the point of yielding their will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change can be made in your life. Friends, that is science. Listen to what a neuroscientist said just the other day. This is Dr. John Rady again, User's Guide to the Brain, page 17. Listen to this now. This is science. Our own free will may be the strongest force directing the development of our brains and therefore our lives. Science is just catching up with what she said 150 years ago. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you fast. Praise God. You see, the truth is, God looks at our lives. The Bible says He knows the pit from which we're dug. He knows that some of us have come from horrible backgrounds, horrible lifestyles. Lord, you don't understand. My father was an alcoholic. My grandfather was an alcoholic. I am prone to alcoholism. And the Lord says, yes, Bane, I understand that. But you have the ability to choose not to be an alcoholic. And Dr. John Rady says in his book that science is now showing, and Dr. Jeffrey Schwartz. Dr. Jeffrey Schwartz is another brain researcher, and he's using quantum physics to show changes in brain chemistry when we make one choice to do good. Do you know, friends, that the brain you woke up with this morning is different from the brain you have right now, structurally? When you make a choice to do something, what you chose to eat this morning, what you talked about as you came to church, what you listened to, what you watch, is always changing your brain. Your brain is amazingly plastic, moldable, shapable. Do you know that who read the recent issue of Time magazine? All about the brain. Fascinating. Do you know what they're finding now? That your memories, when you call up a memory, say you call up a memory of grandma, that memory is shaped by the last memory you put it to bed with. So if you had a bad memory about grandma, the next time you think about grandma, you get a bad remembrance. And the fact of the matter is, it's just like a hard drive. If you keep overwriting a file, that file continues to change. And if you put a lot of typos in there, it's going to have the typos in the next time you come back. Friends, we can actually change our memories by choosing to think of them in a different way. We change it structurally in our brain. Our brain rehardwires itself. The neurons begin to change. Even the genetic expression of recalling memory begins to change. God designed us for healing. God designed us for victory. God designed us for change. And there's one being that doesn't want us to understand that, and that being is called the devil. The devil wants to make us think we are slaves to our heredity. We are slaves to our genetics. We are slaves to our environment. The Lord says, no, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Because at the cross, the Lord says, it doesn't matter what your background was. At the cross, you are all equal. Because at the cross, we all have one decision. Who will we choose to serve today? Anybody can do that. It's choice. And that's the good news about the good news. No matter where we come from, no matter what's happened in our lives, God structured the brain to change. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's two areas. You know, have you ever heard that once a brain cell dies, it's dead forever? You can never replace it. Yes, it's dead forever. We can't resurrect a brain cell, but can we replace brain cells? Yes. Science is now showing us that we can rebuild our brains. I don't know about you, but when I heard that, I said, yes, Lord! I messed up my brain so bad with drugs and with alcohol and an inordinate lifestyle. If it moved, I ate it. If it didn't move, I'd eat it anyway. And the Lord has come and said, Dane, I can rebuild your brain. Guess what two areas of the brain new nerve cells generate to, migrate to after they're formed? Two areas of the brain, the dentate gyrus and the amygdala. The dentate gyrus and the amygdala are two different portions of the brain, but they have different aspects. One is emotional memory, and the other is an emotional center of the brain, and one is a memory center of the brain. And you know what that tells me? God designed us for emotional healing and restoration of memory. Isn't that powerful? That's so powerful. The Lord loves us so much. Let's go on here. Let's look what the Bible's saying. Let's look, because what science is telling us is what we have to do is if we're fighting a bad habit, we need to replace the bad thing with a good thing. We need to replace the negative thought with a good thought. Do you know the Bible tells us the same thing? How can we understand what God wants us to do? Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, you talk about a guy with bad habits. It's Peter. Remember Peter? Lord, though all men should forsake you, I will never, I'll go to prison and death with you. Where was he about 12 hours later? Running for fear. Now notice what Peter says here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Friends, my job as a pastor is to stir you up to remember what God has taught us. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will... No, I'm too far. Here, let's go back. I jumped ahead of myself. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, verse 3. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, according as His divine power He has given unto us, how many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the what? Knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Friends, God has a plan for every one of you in this room today. It's a plan of power. It's a plan of victory. It's a plan of getting smarter every day. How do you like that thought? Nobody said amen. Do you want to get smarter every day? Yes. Do you want your brain to get better every day? Yes. God has given you the ability to do that. How is it? Because He's given us the power to do it. But notice what else? Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, God has given us His power. God has given us His promises. But friends, many of us have stopped there. We claim God's power every day. We claim God's promises every day. But what good is it going to do to claim God's promises and claim God's power to have victory in your life, to have victory over lust or to have victory over something else, and then to go back and sit down and eat moon pies and watch Desperate Housewives? It's not going to work. You see, we need to understand that our choices affect our prayers. Our choices affect God's ability to answer our prayers. Because here's what happens. The book of Joshua, I think it's Joshua, tells us very clearly that we have a devil called the accuser of the brethren. And if we're praying for one thing, but making decisions that are diametrically opposed to our prayers, Satan stands between us and God and says, God, how can you answer that prayer? They haven't chosen to live by faith. And God's hands are tied by our own choices. You see, this is why Ellen White says that everything has to do with the right action of the will. We need to understand how important it is. So what's missing in many of our lives? We have the power, we have the promises, but notice what Peter says in verse 5. And besides this, He's saying, in addition to the power, in addition to the plan, in addition to the promises, you need to have God's plan. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now, what is diligence? What is diligence? It means that you set your eye on something. Let me explain it this way. I don't know how many of you know my wife, but to me, she's the most beautiful woman in the world. She's 100% Italian. You know what that means? You know what Italians are like? Italians are the most wonderful people in the world. They'll give you the shirt off their back. They're also beautiful. At least the women are. The first time I saw my wife walking at La Fiera College, I thought, this is a goddess right out of the other world. I mean, she glided down the sidewalk. She didn't even touch the ground. I looked at her and I said, she's way out of my league. But nothing ventured, nothing gained. All she can say is no, right? And I began to diligently pursue that girl. I made sure that I knew her schedule, wherever she was, I was. Right? Gentlemen, you know what it's like, right? Ladies, you will never know what goes on in a man's mind when he has found the right one. And finally, I got up the nerve to call her one day. I said, "Hey, Vicki, this is Dane." "Who?" I tried everything, you know, but diligently, and guess what? I diligently pursued her until I won. You see, diligence means you will not say no until you've received your prize. So Peter says here, giving all diligence, add, friends, this is science now, this is science in the Bible, add. It's a growing procedure. It's we make choices to do something every day. It's we know where our weaknesses are, and we guard them like a man guards a broken arm. It's that we understand the power of the will, we understand the power of choice, and we pray what we want to do. We pray for victory, then we by faith claim the victory and live like we mean it. That's called diligent prayer. That's what James meant when he said, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, because they don't only pray, they don't only claim the power, they don't only claim the promise, they ask God to give them the plan. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you think that God's not answering your prayers, pray a prayer that I prayed once. Anytime I don't feel like God's hearing my prayers anymore, I pray one prayer. Lord, show me the sin in my life I don't see. Boom, get answers right away. I don't always like what he shows me, but I get answers right away. Pray another prayer as you're studying the Bible tomorrow morning or tonight. Say, Lord, you know what Satan has in store for me tomorrow. Because as we're sleeping, Satan's planning our day. But God's right there saying, no, you can't use that one, Satan. That's out. No, Satan, you can't do that one. That's out. That's what the book of Job teaches us. That Satan wants to do one thing. God says, no, he can't do that. No. He's not ready for that yet. So God has planned out our day, and Satan has planned out our day. What I'll do at many times, I'll say, Lord, show me in my worship what I need to study that will help me fight what Satan's going to hit me with today. It always works. It's powerful stuff. So we need to add to our faith virtue. We need to add to knowledge. I'm sorry, where are we? Verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge what? What? There's that lifestyle thing again. You see, even Peter understood how important the whole temperance issue is, because Ellen White says it's impossible for a temperate man to be an intemperate man to be a patient man. The very next thing after temperance is patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. Now, look, notice verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, in other words, they're growing every day as you put God to the test, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is what? Blind. Laodicean. You see, a Laodicean is putting so much confidence in God's power and promises, he doesn't want to do God's plan. Why? Because God's plan causes me to deny self, and I don't like to deny self. Lord, I want to wear what I want to wear. I want to go where I want to go. I want to do what I want to do. Lord says, that's not temperate living. That's not letting God call the shots. That's not putting God to the test. Now notice, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, what's the next words? Give diligence. Friends, when you start walking this path of choosing to serve God, choosing to overcome those bad habits, choosing to ask to do what God wants you to do, Satan will be right there to get you discouraged. Give diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now look at this. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. I like that stuff. How many of you root for the loser in a sporting event? Yeah, you got the underdog mentality, right? How many of you want to be on the losing team? You do everything you can to be on the winning side. Why? Because the brain likes to win. That's the way God designed us. Friends, why is it that we are so lethargic in our spiritual walk? Now, I want you to look at some more science in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what it says here. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 5. And I want to show you something very interesting here. Notice Paul here says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Friends, we all need to ask God to make us serious about this thing called character perfection. To say, Lord, you know where the weaknesses are in my life, and you have designed my brain to overcome those. Do you believe that today? God has designed our brains to overcome. Science is telling us this more and more and more. Do you know science has just recently discovered something called mirror neurons? Anybody heard about mirror neurons? Some scientists are doing experiments. This was on NOVA several months ago. You can go to the NOVA website and see the research right there, the actual research footage. They were doing some research, some neuroscientists are doing research with rhesus monkeys. And they would have these monkeys reach out and grab a peanut, and they could hear this little neuron firing in the brain. They thought what they were hearing was the motor neuron firing as the monkey reached to pick up the peanut. You know, many great experiments are done by accident. Teflon was an accident. Did you know that? Teflon was an accident. You know the post-it notes that you have? You know what the man who worked for 3M, who was supposed to make the post-it notes, you know what they asked him to do? Make a super glue better than any super glue ever made. Well, he didn't succeed, but he found something much better, didn't he? Well, here in this experiment, they thought they were hearing the motor neuron firing. Then something happened by mistake. The monkey still had the probes on his head. One of the researchers reached out and picked up a peanut, and the neuron fired in the brain of the monkey. The researchers say, wait a minute, the monkey didn't move. Why did the same neuron fire that fired before? As they began to do research, they discovered something brand new in the brain they had never known about before called mirror neurons. One of the researchers put him on a table in a brain machine. And they showed him pictures of faces, and they had him hooked up to electrocephalograph or whatever they were using. That's probably an old terminology now. And they said, okay, we're going to show you pictures up here. Every time you see a picture of a face, we want you to mimic the face. And every time he would mimic the face, they would see what neurons fired in his brain, and they would record it on their little, needles. And then they said, the second time, they said, okay, now we're going to take the pictures. When we show you the pictures, we want you to just lay there and look at them. Don't try to make up what the face is. Just go ahead and look at it. When he saw the face, same neurons fired in the brain. He didn't do anything. Now, there's still research being done on these mirror neurons, but here's what they are postulating. Mirror neurons are what help us give empathy. Have you ever noticed when you're watching a football game or someone's about ready to get hurt, what do? Right? Mirror neurons. You are anticipating it to happen to you as you watch it happening to someone else. You see, the Bible says that by beholding, we become changed. Could it be, now that we don't know for sure yet, but could it be, they're postulating, that when you look at something, the mirror neurons see you as doing it yourself? So as you look at sexual immorality, you are either seeing it as you're doing it yourself, or it makes it easier for you to do it if you had the chance. When you watch somebody lying, mirror neurons. When you watch somebody stealing, mirror neurons. When you do anything like that, the mirror neurons are at work. You see, this is why it's so important that we are told, guard the avenues to the soul. This may be why Jesus said, any man who looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Mirror neurons. Friends, we must get very serious with our walk with God. We must understand that Satan knows how to encroach on these marvelous machines called the human brain. Now, look at Colossians. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for the which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked at some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. And he's saying, now look, this is science now. Now notice what he does. Put off all these. He's saying you've got to leave these things behind. What do you have to leave behind? Anger, math, wrath. Math, yeah, I should have left math behind. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. That is a natural progression of emotional upset. Anger, to wrath, to malice, to blasphemy. It's interesting if you look at the Greek and how that works. It's a natural progression of uncontrolled anger. Filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Can I look at the science here? Remember what science is telling us? We've got to replace the bad with the good. Paul tells us, put off the old man. And what does he say in verse 10? And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now notice what he says. Put on, therefore. Get rid of one, replace it with something else. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Now notice, he said, put off anger, replace it with mercy. Isn't that incredible? Put off wrath, replace it with kindness. Put off malice, replace it with humbleness. Put off blasphemy, replace it with meekness. Put off filthy communication, replace it with long-suffering. Lie not, forgiveness. But above all, he says, love. That's science. It's exactly what the brain needs. When you stop one thing, replace it with exactly the opposite. Okay, let's get some examples here. Oh, by the way, it's the same thing Paul does in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 24 with the fruit of the Spirit. He gives them the works of the flesh, and he says, no, replace those with this. That's neuroscience in the Bible. I'll tell you what, I can believe this book. This is the most up-to-date scientific book ever written. Let's give some examples. Suppose somebody's having problems with depression. They just can't break this depression. Now, friends, I am not saying in this message today we should never have medical intervention. I praise God for medical science, for the advances they've made in drug therapies and in interventions and all these other things. But God wants us to understand the power today of His ability. Listen now. God wants us to understand that He is a non-invasive brain surgeon. God is a non-invasive brain surgeon. God has the power to change me from the inside out. So suppose we're having problems with depression. We just can't beat the depression. Science is showing us that the types of fat we eat, animal fat or plant fat, has a direct correlation with depression in the brain. They've done charting and graphing to show that the higher the levels of arachidonic acid, which is a byproduct of animal product consumption, and saturated fat can also lead to some of this stuff, as you have the higher the levels of arachidonic acid in the cells of the body, of the brain, the higher the levels of depression. The scientists then took these same people that were on a high animal fat diet and put them on a plant-based diet. The arachidonic acid began to come down. It was an inverse relationship. The higher the arachidonic acid, the higher the depression. The lower the arachidonic acid, the lower the depression. It can also be linked to lack of exercise. It can also be linked to staying up too late at night. Did you know that when you go to bed real late at night, Dr. Jim Irwin at University of California, San Diego, has found that when you stay up late at night, he's a chronobiologist. That's another brand new area of study, the study of how biorhythms affect our bodies. When you stay up late at night, it does two things to you. It's harder to fight disease the next day. Your white blood cells are immune, are compromised by a certain percentage. And it's harder for the body to control blood sugar the next day. So diabetics, you should be in bed on time every night, like clockwork. It's harder for the body to control blood sugar the next day when we stay up late at night. You see, we need to understand that if we're fighting depression, we need to start saying, Lord, what can I do to fight the problem that I have? One thing may be changing your lifestyle. One thing may be eating differently, getting more exercise, going to bed on time. But it's also fighting the depression when it comes. I was one of the most morose people you'd ever want to live with in your life. I don't know how my wife put up with me for as many years as she did. We'd get up in the morning and I'd have my chin would be hanging way down to here. Hi, honey. Good morning. How you doing? I guess I'm all right. What do you do today? Probably die. How can you live with somebody like that? And my wife had to pull me aside and say, Dane, you are bringing a cloud over the whole house. Well, I guess I might as well just kill myself then because nobody can stand to live with me anyway. How
can you work with somebody like that?
When I started understanding what we're talking about here today, I said, Lord, that's not Christian. That's not Christian. Because with me, I can't talk about anybody else, but with me, my depression was selfishness. I wanted people to feel sorry for me. I had to get honest with myself. Friends, 90% of overcoming a problem is being honest with yourself. Letting God bring conviction to you. And I said, okay, Lord, I see what's going on. Lord, but how do I change it? I've been this way for 48 years. You can't change a 48-year habit overnight. Lord said, I know you can't, but I can, with you, make something happen. So the Lord said, Dane, every time you feel tempted to be morose, you bring a praise to God. Every time someone asks you how you're feeling, you say, I'm getting better every day. Every time, and he said, you just start replacing the negative with the positive. Oh, it was hard. When somebody say, how you doing? I want to say, crummy. You know what I'm going through inside? You would never know what I'm going through, the hell I'm living in. The Lord said, Dane, they don't need to know that. You tell them, I'm praising God today because he loves me so much. You know what that did? You know what that did? Science is telling us now that as I did that, Dr. Grady in his book says, every time an alcoholic chooses not to take a drink or an overweight person chooses not to overeat, it begins to change their brain structurally. I began to rewire my brain. I began to change my genetic coding for how it would work. Here's what we know, that if a person is depressed, their brain tends to throttle up what it needs to feel depressed and throttle down what it needs to feel happy. So, oh, this guy's feeling really bad. I'll give him what he needs. But as I made a choice to be happy, my brain says, oh, he's happy today. We'll throttle down this one or throttle up this one. See, the brain responds to what you tell it to do. The brain responds to what you tell it to do. So, if I have a problem in that area, I change. You know, Will Rogers once said, but this thing about exercise is you can be on the wrong track and still get run over by, you can be on the right track and still get run over by a train. We got to be moving. We got to be moving in the Christian walk. Everything in the world is moving. The air is always moving. The water is always moving, always changing, always cleansing. So God shows us so many things that we need to understand. If we have a gossip problem, remember, your memory the memory you pull up of someone is exactly the way you left it the last time you thought about them. So suppose you've been gossiping about this person for the last 20 years. What type of memory do you have about this person? They are rotten scum. They might be the most wonderful person in the world, but you have convinced your brain that they are no good. So what do you need to do? When you are tempted to think of a bad thought, you think of something good about that person. And you say it out of your mouth because your brain only believes what it hears you say. I can have you, sister, you could tell me, Dane, you're the happiest person in the world. You could tell me that for the next 20 years. I would never believe it until I hear me say it. That's the way my brain works. So, friends, whatever your danger area is, whatever your wrong spot is, whatever you're struggling with, you can go to God today and say, God, in your grace and in your power, I have responsibility. Between stimulus and response, I have the ability to choose which way I'll go. Wouldn't board meetings be much happier if we all understood that? Brother Mitchell, wouldn't they be happier if we all understood that? We have the ability to choose what we will do. Friends, that's why when Jesus comes, we'll all be on equal playing ground. None of us can say, Lord, look where I came from. Lord says, yeah, look where these other people came from. And through my grace, they overcame. Friends, I hope you understand today the beautiful power that God has built into these marvelous machines called the brain. But our lifestyle, did you know that according to the science, new nerve cell granulation, new nerve cell generation cannot take place unless you're in a low stress environment. I'm talking about chronic stress. We need to learn how to handle these things, how to give these things to God, and how to make right choices on a daily basis. You see, problems for a Christian, problems are not obstacles. They're stepping stones. They're stepping stones. That's why James 1, verse 2 says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. You know what that Greek word means? It means calm
delight.
When's the last time you felt calmly delighted you were being tempted?
Why should we look at it as a calm delight? Because God will not let you be tempted above what you are able. That's why. And because God has chosen to help you over that thing this day, to teach you and to build your brain for that day. Every day should be a building experience for our brain. So at the end of the day, I can say, Lord, I thank you. My brain is stronger today than when I woke up this morning. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff.
Hey, listen, friends. If you're not coming face to face with the devil every day, it's because you're both walking in the same direction. Let's close this off. How do we do it? How do we do it? Luke 6 verse 12 says that Jesus spent all night in prayer. Now, friends, I don't think he was praying all night. Because in Psalm 63 verse 6, David says that he spent nights in, and he said, I meditate on thy word in the night watch. Have you ever just laid up at night just meditating on God's word? Here's what I think Jesus was doing. I think Jesus was spending all nights in prayer saying, Lord, what's Satan got in store for me tomorrow? What's he going to plan for me? Show me, God, what I need to prepare. You know that when we think of if we know we're going to be in a bad situation the next day, as we rehearse through God's power, we rehearse through faith how we're going to respond, the brain carves a readiness pathway to make it easier for you to have victory when you get there. That's good stuff.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International Copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.